Paul was writing to the church of Corinth
in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. It is very clear that he never really forgot how it had been with him. He was a ruthless, bloodthirsty terrorist, and God saved him by his grace. And when he was writing to that church at Corinth, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And Christian, this evening, whatever your background might be and mine, you and I must always come to the same conclusion, that by the grace of God, we are what we are. And how many times have we heard about or looked upon some poor individual who was ruining and wrecking their life, and we've rightly said to our own heart, "But for the grace of God, there go I." You read in the Bible about mercy. And mercy is when we do not get what we deserve. We also read about grace. And grace is when we get what we don't deserve. And that is what John Newton wrote about when he wrote that hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me." He was a man who was very conscious that he was a debtor. And tonight we have read about young Ruth. She's now back in Naomi's homeland, but it is not her homeland. And she is very aware, as you look there in verse 2, it says, "To glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." She's thinking about the need of favour with someone. If you look at verse 10, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Help is something that has been very much on her mind. And if you look at verses 8 and 9, you will discover that the place where she was to glean was it is connected there with a particular command. And there are really 5 points to it. And 5 in Scripture is a number of grace. And you can say concerning Ruth the Moabitess that she certainly found grace. She found grace in the eyes of Boaz, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular chapter, this book, Ruth is a type of the believer. And when you look at those words that we've drawn your attention to just now, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, seeing I am a stranger?" She has seen this grace as amazing grace. Amazing grace because it has done something special and greatly needed for her. Now, we told you this morning that the title tonight was "Why Amazing Grace." We're all familiar with the hymn, and some of us know the story of Newton. But I want tonight for all of us, whether here or listening somewhere else, to look at our own hearts as we consider why amazing grace. And I want to say first of all that grace, God's grace, is amazing because, as I said, Boaz here, the provider of this grace, he is a type of Christ, and Ruth representing now a believer, as we read about her on through the book. There is, first of all, the supremacy of this grace. There was one of the preachers long ago, I'm not 100% sure, but it may have been Jonathan Edwards. I don't know how many children he had, but history tells us that he had a daughter. I don't know what she looked like, but the one thing that I know about her was, according to the details that are recorded, she had a very bad temper. Now, you ladies wouldn't know anything about that perfectly. shrinking violets, nothing else. No bad tempers or anything like that. But this young man wanted to marry her. And he came to her dad, let's suppose it was Jonathan Edwards, I'm not 100% sure about that. And he asked for her hand in marriage. And her father said no. Now, I don't know whether he really meant it or not. But he said no. He said, the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could live. The answer is no. Her temper must have been bad. If that young man married her, maybe he needed amazing grace. Maybe he needed great grace. And sometimes, child of God, in life, whether it is in dealing with each other or dealing with the public out there, we need grace. And sometimes when you're cornered and put into a position by the world around you, you need grace in that situation. But none of the grace that we ever find or none of the grace that we ever show is equal to the grace of God, because it is supreme grace. It is supreme grace, first of all, because it is perfect love reaching out. Perfect love reaching out. Now, let's look again at verse 2. And you'll see what it says here. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Look at verse 6. It says, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Ruth was from Moab. She was from a rejected group. Now this is something of serious significance, because if you just let me read what it says over in Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says here in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 23, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. She was an outsider. Now Moab, the place that she come from, the people there were noted for their wickedness, and they were not accepted among the people of Israel. So you can see here that because of that, she was in a predicament. She was a member of a group of people who were under condemnation, who, as they were at that time, were, you could say, they were far from God and feeling like a neglected and a rejected people. They were those who were far away. And that's what she was. And folks, that's what every saved sinner was. And that's what every unsaved sinner tonight is. One who's far away from God. And yet tonight we're talking about the supremacy of this grace, because it reaches out in divine love to you. To you who are under condemnation, to you because of your sin, are far from God, you're outside the family and fold of God tonight. And whether you recognize it or not, you're a week closer to a lost eternity than you were last Lord's Day. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2. This is what he said, reminding them not to make them fret or get under the thing, but rather he was just reminding them of what God had done for them. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, or according to the spirit of the age, just the way the world wants you to do now, young person. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He does not in any way seek to gloss over what he was, or what they were. He's reminding them now of a time when sin dominated them. and their life was controlled by that sin. A time when they were spiritually disobedient, rebellious to God's word. A time when they were, in the eyes of God, still totally depraved, and that was normal life for them. They looked upon it as normal life. A time when they were the children of wrath, as this verse has reminded us, they were under condemnation. How far away, how much farther away from God could men get? In a situation where, if you looked in on them, it would be very easy to feel, well, they're just so guilty and so far away that they perhaps are beyond hope, and anyway, nobody really cares. Well then, what about divine love reaching out? Divine love reaching out to this rejected group, to these outsiders. For it says there in the first verse of chapter 2 in Ephesians, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And men and women, this minister and Mr. Higginson and you, Christian, we were no better than a Moabite. We were every bit as far away from God. And we were every bit as much condemned as them. But God reached out. Divine love reached out to us. An unsafe person, it reaches out to you tonight. Wherever you are. Whatever your history is. Others may not even want to reach you. Such is your state. But divine love reaches out to you tonight, just where you are. The supremacy of God's grace. But not just was their divine love reaching out. She was received in. She was adopted in. Look back again, if you would, in chapter 2 of Ruth. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? And if you study that word daughter and his relationship with her on down through the chapters there, you will see that the law rejected her, but Boaz received her. And is that not the story of every Christian? You and I couldn't keep the law of God, sinners by nature and practice. And yet God took us and he brought us in. We were without hope, but now we have found the blessed hope. Many years ago when I was not saved, I was at a social one night, and I'm sure most of you have been to a social at some time. It's where you play The Farmer Wants a Wife and all those kind of, it's different a wee bit now, there's a few more games involved, but I was at it, I remember, in a hall in Killalea in County Armagh, and I was there with a friend, and he wasn't saved either, he'd still not saved, but we had a Christian friend. He was there too. But this night, and we didn't know why he had invited us along to the social, but we went anyway. But there was two serving police officers came in. And unknown to us, one of those officers had been invited to give his testimony. And as he spoke of his past, I'll tell you something tonight, he had nothing to commend him to God. It wouldn't be profitable for me tonight to go into everything that he was involved in, but as you sit in your pew, you can't think of much that he wasn't involved in. And then he told us how, through the word of God, God reached him, and how God had taken him and made him a new creature in Christ. God had adopted him into his family. And my friend, who is still not saved, I remember him turning to me and saying, didn't that fellow speak really well? And I didn't answer him. Because, you see, I wasn't really interested. I wonder, are you tonight interested in what God has done for others? And how he has taken them just as they were. And he has brought them in. Or I wonder tonight, are you in some way contented in your sin? You see, we have here in Ruth a picture of a needy sinner. One who needed someone to reach them. One who needed to be brought in. And now she is being brought in by this man Boaz. And men and women, that is what God does with poor, needy, ruined, condemned sinners. He brings them in to his family and fold. And that is why grace is amazing grace. If you look with me there and what it says in 1 Peter. Just a second or two. 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is what the Lord has done for you, Christian, and what he can do for you, unsaved person. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness," and that's where you are, unconverted man or woman, "called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." Do you remember what Ruth said? She said she was nobody. "Who were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And John Newton was a foul-mouthed wretch. And when a ship was in danger off the coast of Ireland, he remembered. And whether it was there or somewhere else, I'm not sure. Shortly afterwards, I believe it was on the ship. He called upon God for mercy. And that's why he was able to write Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He summed it all up well, what God's salvation can do for you. We're looking here tonight at why amazing grace. Because of the supremacy of it. I might try to show grace to people, and I'm sure you do as well. If someone says something to you and it hurts you, you try to have as much grace as you can. It's easy to bite back, but you want to show grace if you can. But it's nothing compared to this grace. The supremacy of his grace, because divine love seeks us out. And it is God who adopts us into his family. It is amazing grace because of the supremacy of it. But it is also amazing grace because it affects all of our life. The Bible teaches us that when we come as a sinner to Jesus, that old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, I can talk to you about that for a long time and try and explain it to you and have to do that, but that would never be the same as you experiencing it. Because when God's grace comes into your life, those habits that right now you feel you cannot break, he breaks them. And that perhaps that language that you have tried to ditch time and time again, but you still find yourself coming out with those words, he can cure that. Many years ago in a town in, I think it was Fermanagh, there was regular open airs there. And people were preaching the word to the people who were walking past. And there was one man, and he was noted in particular for his loathing of the gospel and open airs. He used to stop his car and wind the window down, and he would repeat a whole pile of expletives to these people, ladies as well, who were standing there at the open air. And he did that, many's a Saturday. He would have been coming along there, and he would have been repeating all of these words and this abuse to those who were involved in the open air. But God saved him. And men and women, when God's grace, amazing grace, came into his life, it affected all of his life. It affected all of his life. You see, in Ruth, when you look at what Ruth was provided with, you see here that that Boaz was able to bring about great change in her life. You see there what it says, if we look, for instance, back in Ruth in verses 8 and 9, where it says there, "And Boaz said unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And then he says there later on, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now, she receives these words directly from Boaz. And whenever you think tonight, men and women, of where she come from, you will see here that she needed direction from Boaz. He says to her in very, very strongly, hearest thou not, my daughter, go not. And if you look at it in the original language, it means definitely don't do it. Go not to glean in another field. In other words, neither go from hence. There's a double emphasis there on go where I direct you to go. And that was at the start of this relationship with Boaz. And men and women all around us tonight are reaping what they sow. And many are still sowing. And the day of reaping is coming, and life seems without direction. It is filled with misery and emptiness and despair. No direction, no purpose. What do? You look for something to give you purpose. Or something which, in the vast, vast majority of instances, is nothing more than a quick fix. She needed direction. There's a man came one time who Cherith and I had him doing a little bit of work for us. And talking to him for a while, he was a tailor, and I knew he'd been brought up in a Christian home. But whenever he got into his teens, he went completely against everything that he had been taught. He seemed to delight in doing that. And he was totally given to the ways of the world. And his life, more and more as the months went by, became more and more of a mess. Then one night he received God's amazing grace. He became a Christian. When I was speaking to him, he was just going into training to become an Elam pastor. And he did do that. And he always, when you were speaking to him, he was so joyful, he was almost singing all the time when he considered what the Lord had done for him. You see, the Lord took him when he was lost on a life without purpose and without direction, and the Lord gave him direction. And that's what he can do for you. If you stop now, that's what he can do for you. But not only did she get direction here, did you notice that she got confidence? He says there, I've charged the young men that they touch thee not. He said to her, you can be safe. Don't be afraid. One characteristic of the world. They may sound loud. They may shake their fist at you, Christian. But the world is full of fear. It is full of fear. Fear sometimes of what they do know regarding what they've heard about a Christless hell. But so often fear of the unknown. Christian, you have confidence. We've mentioned it so many times. You have confidence, not the fear. We have human natural fear, but overall we know we're resting on him who loved us and gave himself for us. And here was a woman who had every reason to fear, got into the field with these fellows here. He said, just you go on ahead. I will keep you safe. He's given to her new confidence. And that's what God does for sinners. He gives them new confidence. He takes away the fear. I was thinking just this Sunday afternoon, today, sitting in the study before I come out, that away again before I was saved, I was getting my hair cut one time. And so long ago now, I can't remember all the details, but the lady that was cutting my hair, she says, well, what are you going to do in the summer? I said, work. And I said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to, I think it was Mallorca at that time. And I said, well, I have no interest in going. I would go now, mind you, if I could get the chance to go for a couple of, I'd even take a wee chance, as it is, and go at the minute. But I said, well, do you like it there? And she says, it's great. She says, just get up in the morning, or get up in the afternoon, having slept in for a good part of the day, and then we start drinking, and we drink till late at night, and then we go home and sleep, and then get up the next day and do it over again. I says, well, what good is that? What do you get out of that? She says, it was great, you see. And this is what she said. And I didn't ask her why. She says, it takes away your fear. It takes away your fear. What an awful way to live. What an example of the fear that there is with the unconverted. This woman was given a new confidence. If you come to Christ tonight, He will take away your fear, because He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And He took her here, and this grace affected every part of her life. She had direction now. She had new confidence. But she had satisfaction. Look at verse 9. He says there, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now, this was unusual. The gleaners, and that's what she was, did not have access to the water that was drawn from the well for the reapers, because gleaners did not have the privileges of the reapers. What did Boaz do? He raised her status. He raised her status. And men and women, that is a tremendous picture of what Christ can do for you. One who's down there, absolutely nothing in their life that they can hold out and say, well, I deserve some mercy from the Lord. Nothing at all. But if you come to Christ, He brings you in. And as we read in Peter's writing earlier on, doesn't He make you that peculiar people? Princes with God. Priests unto Him. If you let me read what it says in John 7. It says in John 7 and 37. Great words from the Lord Himself. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the word there where it says, if any man, the word if could is just as easily be translated, since. Since you thirst, come on to me and drink. There's the thought of need there, the thought of access, and the thought of responsibility to come. Let him come on to me. And men and women, if you will come tonight to him, you can find all of this. You can find direction in life, you can find new confidence, and you'll find satisfaction in him. Like a page or two in John 4. It says there in John 4 and I think it's verse 14. John 4 and 14. The Saviour here is dealing with the woman, the well-known story, the woman at the well. And she has been there for some water, and he's saying to her, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. That's a natural thing. Then he turns the language around to spiritual. And he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That is really saying that there's a satisfaction to be found in me that lasts. It lasts. And sinner, as you look back upon it all, what good has sin ever brought to your life that lasted? None at all. This woman Ruth, she was not to go anywhere else to have her thirst quenched, and you can't go anywhere else either. Isaiah, long ago, standing in the street corner, as it were, watching the people in their sin go by, said, ho or stop. Ho, every one of you, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And ye that have no money, come buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, come to Christ for all your satisfaction. And that's what you need to do tonight. The hymn writer sat down one day and thought about all of this and agreed with it all. And they said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Is your life just aimless toil? Aimless toil and looking for satisfaction that you're never going to find out of Christ. But God's amazing grace can bring it to your life. The supremacy of this grace, it also affects every area of our life. But did you notice here, finally, that this grace shown by Boaz, it brought change quickly. It brought change quickly. Years and years ago, there was someone I heard of who was a friend of Cliff Richards. And he was spoken to by a Christian. And he was telling them how he had become a Christian, but he said it didn't happen all at once. It took several months. And bit by bit over those months, he just became more and more and more Christian. Such nonsense. Justification is an act of God's free grace. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. Things changed for her quickly. So much so that if you look at verse 10, her heart was overwhelmed. She said there in him, in that verse, "Why shouldst thou take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" I am an outsider. She's feeling unworthy. And she's saying, such amazing grace. And I won't paint it up tonight. If you're a sinner, you are unworthy. And in the eyes of the Lord, you're far from him. And you are under condemnation. And the wrath of God abides upon you. But if you will come to him tonight, change will come right away. If you will come and put your faith and trust in him. And all of us tonight who know the Lord can say and agree that we can't earn it. This salvation, this grace, we don't deserve it, we don't merit it, but we can have it. Just like John Newton. And you can have it just like I did. And like every other believer here then. I just want to say in closing to you tonight, would you not put out your hand in the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? In every little meeting like this, he's there, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.